Good to see you. Everybody alive and well? Good. Hey, I want to thank all of you for your prayers. We're down in southeastern Oklahoma. I was in Honubia. And if you were in the first service, I asked how many people have been to Tallahena. How many of you have been to Tallahena? Yeah, oh my gosh, a lot of you. You know, when I tell people that there is terrain in Oklahoma where there are tall mountains, they just look at me like I'm some kind of crazy person because they've grown up over here. If you've never been to southeastern Oklahoma, you really don't have a full understanding of what Oklahoma looks like. It is beautiful in southeastern Oklahoma. If you've never done the Talamina Drive, any time of the year, it's beautiful. But a lot of people do the foliage trips. And, of course, you know, the highway begins at Tallahena and ends up in Mena, Arkansas, thus the Tallahena Drive, right? So, anyhow, you need to do that sometime. But I was down there and had a great time speaking at a conference there and spoke three times and did the black robe the evening right before I was done and was just incredibly well received. And so I appreciate so much your prayers and your support. Many of you are now supporting Black Robe monthly financially, and I want you to know how much Pam and I appreciate that. And you know, as the need arises, and it seems to be rising every moment, we're going to be doing more and more of that. So your support is greatly, greatly appreciated. I also want to share with you that we're going to begin here shortly putting together what we're going to call a shepherding ministry. And a shepherding ministry is the very simple. It's very similar to what you've heard called a deacon flock ministry, but not necessarily led by deacons, by people who have the gift of shepherding. Now, as we've been going through the Shape series, you know that one of the gifts that we talked about is shepherding. And there are a number of you who have that gift. You may or may not know it. Those of you who do know it need to immediately perk up. Those of you who suspect you might have it, well, you need to be considering this. But I'm going to be putting together a group of shepherds who will take care of about 10 people, not 10 people, 10 families of our church. Those are called flocks. And we will need a lead shepherd and then kind of an apprentice or assistant shepherd, sometimes called a yoke fellow. So if that kind of begins to strike a note in you and you want to reach out and contact me, please do so. And if you don't have my contact information, I'll be happy to give my cell number right now. So I'm going to give it out to you. So if you don't have my contact information, my number is 405-650-2250. Okay, that's my personal cell number. Text me is probably the best way to catch me. Then let me give you my email address. All of us have a number of email addresses that we use here, but this is the one that I've been using for years. It's also connected to my Reclaiming America for Christ, but it's just dan@lbcok.com. dan@lbcok.com. So if you feel a nudge by God's Spirit that you ought to be a part of this shepherding ministry, we'll begin training here in a few weeks, and we'll be probably training on Wednesday evenings. Donna King has already said that she and her team would be willing to prepare the meal ahead of time. And we'll meet in one of the rooms over here on the north end of our facility. And then I'll cut you out of there in time to make Paul's class. So we'll meet for a few weeks. It won't take a long time. It won't take a lot of training. I'm thinking probably a month we'll need to meet. So probably 4 weeks in training. And then we want to get this up and running. We want to eventually cover the entire church body here at the church. But we will begin by kind of triaging families and making sure that those who most need consistent ministry are covered. But I think we'll have a big enough response that we will be able to pretty quickly, I think, cover the entire church body. So that'll be our shepherding ministry that will be beginning soon. We'll give you more heads up as we approach the time that we're actually going to start the training. So be thinking about that, be praying about that. And if you would like to either be one of the lead shepherds or or if you'd like to just assist and you have a heart for that, let me know. Reach out to me either by shooting me a text at my number that I just gave you or shoot me an email at that email address. Those both go directly to me and I will see that. And I will be responding in the next few weeks. Now, I may not respond to you immediately other than maybe saying I got it or give you a thumbs up. But as time goes by, then I will reach out to you specifically because we want you in the training and then we want to be able to minister to the family. So hopefully with our table groups that are meeting, with these flocks that we're going to create, which is ongoing ministry, we ought to be able to make sure that everyone in the church is connected, that everyone feels like they have a way in which they can connect with the leadership of the church and to either offer ministry or ask for ministry if the need arises. So be thinking about that and be praying about that, okay? Okay, all right. Well, thank you so much for, again, all of your prayers and everything that you do for our ministry. Be praying for Paul. He's going up to Idaho this week. I'll be teaching Wednesday night, as I announced in the first service, and I'll remind everyone in the second service. But I'm going to be teaching one of the sessions that I do at our Liberty Pastors camps. And the reason I'm doing that is not because I couldn't just, you know, carve out some passage of scripture. But I think it's good that you hear some of the things that we teach our pastors when we do these camps. And I don't believe that I've ever taught this lesson here, but it's entitled The Church, the IRS, and the Johnson Amendment. And it's where I deal with the whole subject of 501c3s, nonprofit status of the church. Why is the church tax exempt? Are we in danger of losing our tax exempt status if we talk about political issues? What about the Johnson Amendment? Doesn't that under law muzzle preachers so that they can't speak? All of these things most Christians have a lot of questions about, but they don't have the answers. And so I'm going to be teaching on that this Wednesday night while Paul is in Idaho. So you might want to come. You might want to invite someone who may have a unique interest in that, because I think it would be beneficial. And then I'm going to try to design the lesson so that I can close with a 10-minute video that we have that we often use at our conferences, where Matt Staver comes back and reinforces with the attorney clout everything that I've taught. Matt, most of you know, is the founder and the president of Liberty Counsel. He's one of the foremost attorneys when it comes to churches and taxation, but not just that. He doesn't just focus on that, but he's out there fighting for our unalienable rights. And he's probably one of the leaders in that. So I will try to design this class so that it will end with that 10-minute teaching that he does to kind of back that up. So I think you want to be here and be a part of that, or to encourage others to do so as well. All right, we want to pick up right where we left off the last time. You should have an outline that says part six at the top of it. We're gonna jump right in. I think it was number five where we stopped, but I want to remind you of a few things here, and then we'll go right into it. Let's pray, and then we'll start. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll teach us these marvelous truths by the power of your Spirit so that they'll count. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just a reminder. Whenever you're studying Scripture, remember there are three things that you need to be looking for, three messages or angles that you need to consider. One is the primary message of a particular passage of Scripture. What is that passage saying directly in its context? Two, you need to be looking for the practical message. What would that say to me in my life and in my era? So even if you're reading the Old Testament, there ought to be an application for the here and now rather than back then. Okay, so there's always the primary message, then there's a practical message, and then thirdly, in many passages of Scripture, there is a prophetic message. There is something deeper that has to do with God's overall prophetic plan for his people and his church. So chapter 3 is one of those opportunities for us to see all three of these in operation. And when we get to the end of the lesson, I'll show you the prophetic angle on Daniel chapter 3. We are studying Daniel chapter 3, so if you have your Bible with you, want to open up to that, you might want to do so. So we got to number 5 on the outline the last time, and I flashed up here a picture on the screen of a part of an album cover by Keith Green from a number of years ago, if you remember the Christian artist Keith Green. In fact, Hadley and Debbie Hawkinsmith attend our church. They're sitting right over there, and Hadley played on a number of Keith's albums. Hadley is an accomplished lead guitarist and bassist and play all kinds of other instruments, I'm assuming. But anyway, he did a lot of studio work for a lot of Keith Green's albums, and so he is eminently familiar with the whole Keith Green ministry and his music. This is off of the No Compromise album, and I thought it was just perfect to use, and I use it in our Romans 13 lesson when I taught it at our pastor's conferences. But I think that this drawing depicts kind of, Paul, what you were preaching about a while ago. And certainly in Daniel 3, this unwillingness to give in to political pressure to put anyone or anything else above the God of the Bible. So we come to number 5. Believers always find themselves swimming against the current. We always find ourselves in a position where we're going to be at odds with the world. You remember Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. And he talks about the kingdom of God and the world. So if we're followers of Christ, we by definition are going to find ourselves swimming against the current. We're just going to be. And it's not that we're looking for trouble. It's not that we want to cause trouble. But we are trouble to the world. That's just the way it is. And the quicker we accept that and understand it, the better off we are. Now, we're trying to work through the verses of Daniel 3. I try to read all of them. So we start at verse 8 in Daniel 3. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, you live forever. So they want to make sure that he knows they're committed. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery in symphony. So music was a big part of man's history from the very beginning. So there's this massive band or orchestra, and you gave the command that they shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, particularly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, if you weren't here or you've forgotten about what Daniel 3 is talking about, Nebuchadnezzar had set up this idol, probably an image to himself, that was about 60 cubits tall. Well, we're not exactly sure how long a cubit is, but most agree that it was about 18 inches, about the distance from a grown man's bend in his arm or his elbow to the end of his longest finger. That's about 18 inches on the average. So if it's 60 cubits, then we're talking about an image that's over 60 feet tall. Now, if you think about that, that's an image that's over 6 stories high. When you put that into perspective, this is a pretty big image here. This is a big deal. It's made out of gold. And of course, this was Nebuchadnezzar trying to build up his own ego and who he was and to demand loyalty and, fidelity to who he is. And so he's telling everybody, you've got to bow. Now, remember the backstory. These Hebrews had honored God previously. God has raised them up, and they've been placed in some pretty prominent positions. Now, you've got to believe that the Babylonians resented that. They resented that. And they were always, I believe, watching for an opportunity to catch these guys because they resented their God. They resented the fact that they had been lifted up, and they were looking for an opportunity to be able to pull them down. That is the way it always is. When we are faithful to God and God lifts us up, don't be surprised when there are people who are going to be looking for opportunities to attack you and to pull you down. They cannot stand the fact that God's people would prosper, that God's people would succeed. It just eats them up. And so they are always looking for an opportunity. This is why the Word of God teaches that we ought to always order our steps and be careful what we do and how we carry ourselves, that we don't give ammunition for these people because they're already gunning for us. At the same time, we must accept the fact that they are gunning for us. And sometimes you don't have to give them any ammunition. All you have to do is what is right, and they're going to come after you. And this is exactly what's going on here. So I don't think these Chaldeans are nearly as concerned that these three Jews didn't bow as much as they're concerned that they're Jews and their God is being lifted up in their lives above their own culture, and they resent it, and they're jealous, and they want to do anything they can do to pull them down. So that's what's going on here. Of course, we all learned pretty much this story when we were kids about these three asbestos boys that wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and of course, then they wouldn't burn. Well, John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hates. Would love you if you were part of them. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You need to always consider it a badge of honor and confirmation of your faith when you find yourself at odds with the world. If the world loves you so much that you're never an irritant to them, and they never resent you, you might ought to start asking yourself the question, how much have I compromised my life? Because if you're standing for what is right, Jesus is telling us right here, you're not going to be of the world. If you're a born-again believer, you're not of this world, and they know it. Now, they may respect you for it, but they're going to probably make fun of you. They're going to persecute you if they can. I've probably told you this before, but when I was a young man, I worked at the Fort Smith Stockyards. Dad got me on there when I was too young to even work there. I was 15, but he convinced them to hire me anyway, and so I worked there my summer between school when I was 15, and then I kind of earned my spot there, and I worked all through the years, and they all knew that I was a Christian. In fact, most of those old rodeo hands that worked there knew that I was a preacher as well. And as I've told you, those guys didn't just cuss. They made up curse words. They made up stuff. I've never in my life heard more prolific cussing than I've heard from those guys. And we would work the cattle as they came out of the sale barn, or work the cattle as they were going into the sale barn. And many times I'd do my stint on the scales, which is right outside the sale barn there. And so, you know, one person gets on there and you kind of keep the cattle on there. And then when they've weighed them, you pull the lever, release the gate and get them all out of there, close the gate because there's some more coming right behind. And so you almost have to have someone on the scales doing that. Well, that's a pretty dangerous spot. And every now and then you're going to get some pretty rank bulls in there, or even some old cows that can really kick. In fact, I learned that Holstein cattle can really kick. And so there's a little shield that you can get behind. But some of those bulls that have pretty long horns, they know how to use those and they know how to get behind there. So every now and then you'd have to crawl up on top of the scales. It was a big thing, probably 20 by, well, maybe not 20 by 20, 15 by 15, and then there were steel bars over it, but you had to stay on it because they've weighed you and you're on the scales. So if you get off the scales, it throws the scales off. So you have to stay on it. So every now and then it would get so dangerous that you climb up on top. And you'd still have your weight on the scales, but they're coming after you. I mean, they're trying to get you. And there were many, many times, well, I would just sing and pray, and I'd semi-preach on that scale, because there's all kinds of noise and everything. Most people can't hear you. And they'd talk about me on those scales, and they'd say, well, you just don't seem to be worried about it. And I said, well, I'm worried enough. Trust me. I'm worried enough. They said, yeah, but, you know, you just don't seem to be worried. And I said, well, you know, why are you so worried? They said, well, we have to. You're a Christian. You don't have to worry about it, but we know where we're going if something happens to us on there. They knew it. See, they knew it. Now, I'm sure they made fun of me, and they probably called me preacher boy and silly and Christian and all that kind of stuff. But the world will respect you, but they're going to hate you. And so this is what Jesus is warning us about here. The world is going to hate us. We just need to accept that. Stop trying to get the world to like you. The only way the world's going to like you is if you're of them. We don't want to be of them. This is why the whole idea of the seeker-sensitive movement has become such an albatross around the church's neck, not only in America, but around the world. Now, I do believe that we ought to always try to put our best foot forward. We should not be obnoxious. We should not come across as super pious and looking down our noses at people and judgmental. We ought to always be open and welcoming. And maybe in the beginning, that's what the whole seeker-sensitive thing was designed to be. We just want to make those who don't feel comfortable in church to feel more welcomed and to feel at home. Well, there's nothing in the world wrong with that. The problem is, though, the church has morphed, and we're trying to actually create a message that's not offensive to the world. Well, friend, the only way we can do that is to take the cross and the blood out of the message, because that's offensive to people. In fact, the New Testament tells us that the gospel and the preaching of the cross is offensive. It's offensive to the world. So, yes, we ought to do everything that we can do to make people feel at home, to make people feel welcome, to get them to open up to the gospel. But in the end, the world is always going to hate the church. And the world is always going to hate the gospel and those who embrace it. Now, that's just the way it is. And we just need to understand that. And going in, if we understand that, we're not going to be surprised when the world does what it does. So this is exactly what these three Hebrew men are experiencing. Now, sometimes I think we see them as boys, and they weren't boys. So we need to kind of get that out of our minds. We talk about the three Hebrew boys. These are not elementary or junior high age boys. These are adult men who are standing up for what they know is right. We don't exactly know their ages. They probably weren't ancient. They probably weren't decrepit, but they weren't boys. These are men who have made a commitment and a decision in their hearts that are going to stand up. Number six, there are times when civil disobedience is the right thing. Now, one of the things that these men had to decide is, are we going to go against the powers? Is this a wise thing? Now, it's not always the right move or the wise move to just stand against everything. I served in the legislature with a man who was about as committed to the right things as you can possibly be. But that man was willing to die on every hill. And I even told him one day, I said, Mike, if you're going to die on every hill, you know what you'll do? You'll die on every hill. There are some fights that may not be worth fighting. I'm not saying that they don't matter, but we have to pick our battles. And I think we have to be strategic in when we're willing to throw down. Because understand, every time we do that, it takes something out of us personally. It will often take something out of our reputation when it comes to the world itself. Now you say, well, Dan, you've already said they're going to hate us. I know, but we're in the world. We're not of the world, but we're still in the world, and we're trying to make a difference. So we have to understand we only have so much fight in us, and we have to pick our battles. You cannot fight every fight. This is why when people come to me and they'll say, well, have you heard about this? Have you heard about that? And have you heard about this boycott? And have you heard about that? And I'll say, yes, I have. And they say, what do you think? Could you help push that? Well, let me think about it. Because we can't join every fight. Now, there's enough of us that we can carry on all the fights. But we can't individually fight every fight, because you'll just find yourself turning in every direction, and you're fighting all the time. And if you do that all of the time, in my opinion, it detracts from your own walk and relationship to the Lord. I had to make this decision. I'd served two terms in the legislature. I didn't even have an opponent for my third term. Even I can win a race like that. So I didn't have anybody running against me. I was a shoo-in, but I was facing a crisis at many different levels. One of the crises was I was so marginalized because I wouldn't go along with the powers that existed in the legislature, even though they had run and been elected as Christian conservatives. They weren't. I don't know if they were Christian or not, but I can tell you they weren't conservative, not by my terms. And so I found myself constantly ramming against a wall, just bang, 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 constantly. I never voted in favor of a budget the whole time I was there. And it wasn't because I always wanted to be an againer. It's just because in every one of those doggone budgets, there was a bunch of stuff that I just could not vote for. And I was a member of the speaker's leadership team the first 3 years that I was in the legislature. But I knew that voting no on the budget would eventually cost me that position. And you say, well, what about that? Well, that's one of the coveted positions in the House. I was asked by T.W. Shannon to be on his leadership team as a freshman. I was scared to death. I didn't know what in the world to do. But I was there for the first 3 years. But I finally had to make a conscious decision. Look, I've got to decide how many battles can I fight. At that time, I was senior pastor of a church of over 1,000 people. I was involved with Reclaiming America at that time with Paul. I was traveling literally all over the country doing the Black Robe presentation. We were starting to do some of these Liberty Pastors camps. We weren't necessarily calling them that at the time. We did little tours like Give Me Liberty Tour and other things, but we were going everywhere and doing stuff. And finally, I told Pam, I said, look, I don't think I can spin all these plates. And so we had to sit down and decide, where do we think we can make the biggest difference? And for us, it was probably not the legislature. Now, I can't tell you that that was the right decision. And maybe I'll never know till I stand before the Lord. But in my heart, and in Pam's heart, we had to decide, what is the best thing for us to do? And once we know what that is, then we have to do it with everything that we have. Well, here's one of these things that we have to decide on, and that is, when is civil disobedience the right thing to do? Because sometimes it is definitely the right thing. That's what these three men are doing. Now, Paul touched on it in his message today. We don't know why Daniel was not included in this. I'm not even sure that there weren't other Hebrews that were standing against this. I don't know. The Bible does not go into great detail. Paul's postulated today that maybe Daniel was out of the country on official business because the king Nebuchadnezzar had made him an official in the kingdom. But so are these three men. But maybe he was away. Maybe there were others that weren't standing or whatever. But it was these three guys that may have been conspicuous because they were leaders. Maybe they were on the platform. Maybe they were down front. I don't know. The Bible doesn't speculate. So was it only three? I don't know. But I know it was three. I know it was three. I know it was these three men. But they believed that this was the moment. Every one of us will have to come to this moment if we're going to stand for anything. And there will be a time when you may have to put everything on the line. You may have to put your job on the line, your position. I don't know what it will cost you. Sometimes it might be jail. Are you willing to make that stand? There are times when civil disobedience is the right thing. Look at Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, but we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. See, for them, it was the moment. It was the time to stand. Back in 2008, Paul and I participated in ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. At that time, they were called the Alliance Defense Fund, but it's the same organization. We participated in their Pulpit Freedom Initiative. That's where we were going to stand up against the Johnson Amendment. And we had to decide, are we willing to do that? And 33 of us were kind of vetted and trained by ADF to make this official stand. And that very first year, we did. I stood in my pulpit in UConn, and I held my nose and endorsed John McCain. And let me tell you, that was a bigger decision for me than standing against the government, because I couldn't stand John McCain. But I held my nose, and I endorsed John McCain. But I did it because it was time to say no to the Johnson Amendment. Now, the plan was that the IRS would come after us. And ADF would defend us, and we'd get that thing into the court and prove once and for all that the Johnson Amendment is unconstitutional. If you remember, we actually sent our sermons to the IRS. So we got up on that Sunday morning, and we endorsed candidates, and we defied the Johnson Amendment. And then to top it off, we sent our sermons to the IRS and said, "This is what I did yesterday in my pulpit." So a lot of guys, they sent a recording or a video recording, sent their sermon. We sent our outline or our manuscript or whatever it was, because we wanted to have plenty of evidence for the IRS to say, "Oop, buddy, we're coming after you." And then the idea was is that the ADF would defend us, and we'd prove the IRS was wrong about the Johnson Amendment. As it turns out, they didn't do a thing. And so the next year, there was three times as many of us, and we did it again. The IRS still did nothing. We did it a number of other times officially. And finally, the last official Pulpit Freedom Sunday that we observed, there were over 1,600 pastors in America who officially, with an official agreement with ADF to defend them, stood up and defied the Johnson Amendment. And to this day, the IRS has still done absolutely nothing. Now, I think that's because they know that the Johnson Amendment's unconstitutional. I think they know that. I think they also know that the outcry, if they came after 1,600 pastors, would just be deafening. But you know, if the church keeps knuckling under and we keep running away and we keep turning yellow, eventually they're going to ignore the law and come after pastors. That's just the way it is. So there's a time when pastors must stand up. And this is one of the things that we keep challenging pastors to do in these camps. And I did Wednesday night down there in Honobia. I challenged pastors to decide when are you going to stand up and say no? In Acts 5, you have the same kind of thing going on again. And Peter was told, you can't preach and you need to be quiet. Remember, he said his classic statement there in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there comes a time in every believer's life when you need to stand up. Now, some people would say, well, Dan, doesn't Romans 13 teach that we're submit to all in authority? Well, it does teach that, but I believe it also adds a caveat if they're godly and are representing godliness and justice. What do you do, though, when they're tyrants and they're pushing tyranny? Well, I've written on that a little over a year ago. I'd been asked that question so many times that I finally just sat down and wrote a book on it. And I don't know if you have a copy of it. But it's entitled Unlimited Submission with a Question Mark, How Romans 13, 1 through 5 has been incorrectly used to silence Christians in the church. That's the title of the book. And if you don't have a copy of it, I would encourage you to get one, because in it I lay out the documentation for how Christians through the centuries, Old and New Testament, and then many of our heroes have stood up against civil authority in the proper time, in the proper way, and how the preachers, especially of the first Great Awakening and then our War of Independence, preached that you ought to do that. And if preachers were preaching that today, this wouldn't be such a confused issue. Christians would be standing up. And probably long ago, we'd have pushed these leftists back into the dark. But see, today, the church just rolls over. The church just bows and whatever the government says. And one of the things that Paul's saying in his message today is that they're so afraid of being controversial. They don't want to do that. So here's a prime example of a biblical reason that it's okay to stand up against civil authority. When civil authority is forcing you to disobey God, it is the right thing to do to stand up and say no, 1,000 times no. No matter what it costs me, the answer is and will always be no. It is a biblical principle that we need to follow. So don't read Romans 13 to teach that you've just got to roll over. These guys didn't, and God honors them for it. What did God think about this? Well, we're going to get into that, but I think before we do, we've got to remind ourselves that it helps to be on fire before you're in the fire. It helps to be on fire before you're in the fire. Now, what in the world am I saying about that? Well, we can't just walk around being rebels without or with a cause. We shouldn't walk around kind of in your face. And that's some of the things that I see today among some who do protest. I don't think they do it with a right attitude. We don't need. In fact, the January 6th thing, I think, is a perfect example. Now, there's a whole lot that happened there that we know was set up from the government. I think there were all kinds of black operatives that helped to make that happen. They were setting up conservatives. But, you know, if those conservatives had just thought for a minute and had the right attitude, they'd have never gotten sucked into that. I have led multiple tours in the Capitol, and you just don't go walking through those West Side doors. I've never had entrance through those doors ever. Every group I've ever led in the Capitol, I've had to have congressional representation there with me, either a member of the House of Representatives or a senator. You don't just take a group in there. And those people should have known better than that. But I think many of them had an in-your-face attitude. And we're going to show you. I mean, if you've seen the pictures of them climbing up over the railings and all. I mean, why in the world would Christians act like that? Now, I'm not saying they were all claiming to be Christians, so don't misunderstand. I know the story, but guys, regardless of all the deception and the police officer standing there waving them in the doors, I know about all that. I get that. But I've also seen the pictures of what ought to be law-abiding and respectful citizens climbing up the sides of the Capitol and going up over the rails. That is not the right way to do this. And so we Christians ought to always make certain that before we're going to stand up and be civilly disobedient, that we have the right heart, that our hearts are right, that we're on fire on the inside before we show that fire on the outside. Now, in the end, we still may get into equal trouble. I get that. But we need to have our hearts right. And I don't know that much totally about the life of Martin Luther King Jr., but I know if you read like his letter from the Birmingham jail or you listen to some of his speeches, he kept pounding that over and over. Now, whether or not he was committed Christian, there have been many people who've questioned it. I'm not so sure that that's the government not trying to soil his reputation. But regardless of all of that, he would always tell those who worked with him, we're not going to be violent. We're not going to disobey the laws other than the Jim Crow laws. We're going to stand up against those. But we're not going to deface public property. We're not going. So the heart has to be right. So notice in verses 13 through 18, Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring these three. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up? Now, to be honest with you, he shouldn't have been surprised. He's already seen them say, look, we don't want to participate in your dietary practices. You remember Daniel said, don't make us eat this stuff and all that. So that he already ought to know. The problem is his ego has been bruised here. You see, now he's got to make a big front to show everybody that I'm the head man around here. So he's saying, is this true? If you are ready at this time to bow down, then you can do it. Everything will be okay. I'll forgive everything. But if you do not worship, you're going to be cast into the fiery furnace. You understand that, don't you? And who's the God that's going to deliver you then? And notice what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not say. Well, you can just go to hell, King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they didn't say that, did they? They didn't flip him off. They didn't throw anything at him. Say, I can't believe a preacher would say that. Yeah, we preachers say that. Well, I mean, notice that's not what they do. They don't go stomping off. They don't start breaking things. They don't start hurling accusations or start calling him names. Listen to what they said. O King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, many will argue as to what they actually meant by saying this. I think what they're saying is, King, look, first of all, you know who we are. You know what we believe. We're not trying to be disrespectful here. If that is the case, meaning if you're going to hold up with throwing us in the furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, one way or the other. But if not, let it be known to you, O King. Notice, O King. They're not being disrespectful. We do not serve your gods. And we're not going to worship the gold image that you've set up. Just know. I know you're the king. I respect that. We're trying to be respectful, but we're trying to respectfully tell you we're not going to do this. Now, that's the proper way to do it. Not with this in your face, not hurling accusations, not yelling and screaming with a face that's so red that it's turning purple. None of that kind of stuff. Just say, no, we're not going to do it. We respectfully decline. Now, if you remember back in Daniel 2, Daniel, when he got word that they were all going to be killed because no one could come up with Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember what Daniel did. He went and he found these three guys and they had a prayer meeting. And during that prayer meeting, God is able to reveal to Daniel, maybe to all of them, but certainly to Daniel, what this dream is and what this interpretation is. That tells me that their hearts were right. See, these men have been with God. They have walked with God. They're on fire on the inside before they were burning on the outside. So we as Christians, even though we decry what's going on in America, we need to make sure that we're on fire on the inside before we show it on the outside. And then when we do show it on the outside, let's be bold, let's be powerful, but let's not act like the heathen. Let's not act like the unsaved. I think that's very, very important that we learn that. Because sometimes you just get mad, don't you? I mean, sometimes you just get angry and you just want to break something. I mean, preferably some governor's neck. But you want to break something. But notice these guys are on fire on the inside, before they're in the fire on the outside. Number 8 on your outline, we must understand that God does not always deliver his people from trials. Now, we have taught this in many different ways, and I know it sometimes seems a little bit redundant, but you know, God could have kept them out of trouble. There's all kinds of things that God could have done so that these guys wouldn't have been in trouble, but they're in trouble. God could have kept them out of that furnace, but he didn't. Verses 16, 17, and 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "We don't need to answer you. If God wants to save us, he can." But notice they go on to say, "But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow." Jesus said in John 16, 33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will." Notice that. It's kind of like a promise. You will have tribulation, but be encouraged. I've overcome the world. I find it so amazing sometimes when we're all shocked. Oh, I can't believe it. When something goes wrong, when we face temptations, when we go into trials, when we have hurt, why are we surprised? And we continue to be surprised. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Acts 14, 22, we must, through many tribulations, the early church said, enter the kingdom of God. Now, do we think that we're better than them? Do we think that somehow they deserved the trials and we don't? Not for a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the only way that you're not going to is if you hide your faith, if you put it under a bushel basket, as Jesus said. James 1, 2 and 3, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's the word endurance there. Patience. We normally think of patience as being kind of, you know, mild mannered and we'll just wait. Well, that literally means endurance. Notice that he says, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Now, notice he's not talking about you out here living godlessly and then, you know, something happens because of that and you say, well, this must be a trial from the Lord. No, that may be judgment from the Lord. I think what America is facing today is not a trial. It's God's judgment. Many times we're being disciplined. It's not a trial. We're being disciplined for our own disobedience as believers. But there are times when these trials come, and James says you just need to understand. So for the Christian, it's sometimes from and other times through. Sometimes from, other times through. And it doesn't mean that you're not right with God if you go into hard times. Chapter 3, we're almost out of time here. Verses 19 through 23, well, Nebuchadnezzar was obviously hacked off. He was full of fury. And so his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he knew who they were. He wanted to give them a chance to kind of exonerate themselves, and they didn't. And it just made him madder. He just more angry. And so he spoke and he commanded that they heat up the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. So notice he says, I'll show these guys. Turn it up a few notches. In fact, seven notches. Overheat it. And he commanded that these mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach. So he pulls out his finest of his finest, the muscle bulging guys. He brings them in and they bind them up and they throw them into the furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, their other garments were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up the Hebrews. Wow. Can you imagine what this looked like? I mean, who in the world would want to sign up for that job? I mean, here you are, one of the mighty men. You're going to get burned up by throwing these three jokers in. So these guys are killed as well. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. So this is just a reminder to us that we're not going to miss tough times just because we're Christians. Now, because of the time, I'm going to have to stop right here. So hang on to that outline. We're almost finished with it. I'll have a new one for you next time around. But let's find a good jumping off spot here.